Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
We're in our series on living for eternity, and this morning's message is entitled Confusion About Eternal Rewards. And here's my thought process. Having been actively caring about eternal rewards for, 15 years or something, and teaching on it that long, I've just heard a lot of different ideas presented that are probably well-meaning, they're just not biblical. And I want to kind of help us, whether this morning helps you because of some accusations maybe that the enemy is doing in your own soul, or it helps you to better be able to answer a friend, a family member who's got some ideas about eternal rewards that are also well-meaning but not necessarily rooted in the Bible, and maybe today could help you better answer them. This morning's message may serve on a number of different levels, but it's in a lot of ways, it's apologetics because this subject is so important. It's really valuable that we know why we're doing what we're doing and what the Word says about it, so that as the enemy who very much wants to talk you out of this line of thinking and this lifestyle, he is committed to talking you out of eternal rewards. And as that is expressed in the flesh, whether in your flesh and the accusations in your own heart, or in somebody else's flesh and their accusations against your heart, it's helpful to have some grounding so that we're not shaken as we study this subject, pursue this subject. And again, having been about this for a while, I've just seen so many of those accusations. And so I want to do my best to try to address them this morning. First is I want to start off with the confusion between salvation and rewards. And I think that Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 just answers this thing head on so clearly to help us in a way that I think will be a good anchor for you guys. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no starting point to salvation. There's no other foundation that can be laid. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Our entire life in God, the fact of us being Christians, us being part of the kingdom of God, us being part of the church, believers, the family of God, there is no other foundation than Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. But then look what he says. He then talks about building upon that foundation. He says the foundation's set. But then he starts talking about building on top of that foundation. He says this, if anyone, any human, not God, if any human builds on the foundation, it says if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what they have built survives, the builder will receive a reward. Notice the reward is contingent about what is built on top of the foundation. You don't get a reward for the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. You can't earn Jesus Christ. You repent and get Jesus Christ. It says, but if anyone's work that's built on top of that foundation, if it survives the fire, you get rewards for everything that's still there. How cool. It says, if it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though as one only escaping through the flames. Interesting. The subject of salvation is the foundation. You can't earn your salvation. You can't work for your salvation. It's a foundation given by God through your repentance and your agreement with the gospel that you're a sinner, you need God, you need forgiveness. That's the foundation. And there's no other foundation that can be laid except Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, free gift. There's no one that can work for that salvation or that foundation. But after that, everybody's building. Everybody. The question is, what are you building with? Stuff that will perish or stuff that won't perish? He says, listen, you actually want to build your house out of something really crazy. Everybody else is building it out of like building materials that kind of make sense for building. He's like, no, you want to build yours out of gold and like rubies. Well, those are harder to build with. Those are more costly to find. Those are more precious, but they're also the only thing that survives fire. And so he's like, you want to just, it's not even about how cool looking your house is. Just make sure you built it with the right stuff. He says, and if what you build with survives the fire when God comes to judge your life, he says, everything that remains on top of that foundation, equal sign, eternal rewards. Cool. Awesome. The problem is every one of us is building every single day of our life. We are building. But what are we building with? And just so you know, the default is wood, hay, and straw. The most readily available resources, the easiest stuff to build with. It's all the normal stuff. Think about how easy, just think about this for just a second. You're a builder. How easy is it to build with wood? How hard is it to build with gems? Where do I even get gems? Gems are a lot harder to get, to build with. You have to be way, way, way more intentional to build with a gem or gold bricks than you do wood, because you just get wood wherever. That's normal. He said, that's not how this works. He says, you want to build with gold, silver, precious gems? He said, it's different. And everything that you build with that makes it through the fire, you'll be rewarded for. I just want to make sure we caught that. If what he built survives, the builder will receive a reward. It's eternal rewards, because the day that's being talked about is the day of our judgment. So it's not rewards in this life, it's rewards after. Okay, pretty clear, right? I mean, this passage just makes the subject of salvation clear, makes the subject of eternal rewards clear, makes how we get them clear, all that stuff. But for some reason, and in my assessment of the situation, I think I got a little bit of an understanding here. For some reason, in the body of Christ and in teaching, there's this thought process that there's two thought processes that are both wrong. One is that works aren't real. Works aren't important. Works are not a part of the kingdom of God. That's false. The other is, yeah, we do works so that we can be saved. That's also wrong. And the problem is both of these ideas are in the Bible, but in balance and in proper relationship. And I think 1 Corinthians 3 helps us to understand how these two things go together. Works are part of the kingdom of God. Your salvation is free. Your salvation can't be worked for, but you got to do works. But it's not because you get salvation, it's because you get stuff on top of salvation. We work because we're saved. We don't work to get saved, okay? We work because we're like, dang, I cannot believe this incredible gift I've been given, and there's more? For real? What do I got to do? Work. Okay. But my foundation's good, right? Yeah, you can't do anything to relay that. And there's no other foundation to be laid. Your salvation is free. Your works equal reward. So, free gift. Romans 6:23. Salvation is a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Gift. It's a free gift. It's not a reward. A gift and a reward are very different things. I hope we understand those two concepts. Gift is, hey, here, free. Reward is, did you do the thing? Because you don't get it if you didn't do the thing. I did the thing. Cool, you get a reward for the thing you did. Ephesians 2, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this, not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is free. Your salvation is free. You can't work for it. There is no person ever in the history of the human race that worked for their salvation. That doesn't exist. God looks at it and goes, no, that's not, I didn't create the system that way. Your salvation is a free gift. The trip where people get hung up is there's so much in the Bible about working for God, and they've wrongly connected working for God is how we get saved. Total false. Salvation, free, work equals reward on top of free salvation. Next, a life of service. 1 Corinthians 5:15 through 17. This is what it looks like. He died for all, that those that live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died for them and was raised again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, has gone, and the new has come. Those that are redeemed, we become a new creation in Christ that empowers us into a new order of things. We're no longer like we were. And as a result of being no longer like we're now empowered to do something that we weren't empowered to do before, and that is no longer live for self, but live for him. And by living for him, by living a life of service for him, we're walking out in the strength of that new creation and also simultaneously receiving rewards. Rewards are earned. Just so simply, so straightforward. And I just want to encourage you, find a few Bible verses so that you don't have to feel bashful when you say it. Rewards are earned. I feel like we're like a little gun shy and like somehow ashamed of God's plan. Like, or it gets too close to that whole salvation thing so people will think I'm this or that. No, just know a couple Bible verses and then don't worry about what people think. Just hold on to the Bible. Your salvation is free, cannot be earned. Your eternal rewards cannot be given. They're not free. They're earned. It says this, Matthew 6:4, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He sees what is done. He sees doings. He sees stuff being done. Work. He sees it. He sees you doing stuff. He says, oh, they're doing it for me. Oh, I'm going to reward them. I'm going to reward them for stuff they did. I'm not going to reward them because I like them. Those are free gifts. And he does that too. You can't earn a free gift. If God just totally gives you a gimme, that's not a reward. That's a gimme. He said, but I've got a whole nother part of the kingdom of God that's not about gimmies. It's about takeies. And you get to takey, get rewards when you do what it is that I've said. If you do this, I'll give you this. Matthew 16 says, the Son of Man will come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Rewards are earned, plain and simple. All right, so let's talk a little bit about performing versus serving. Performing tasks for God versus serving God. So interesting, in the kingdom of God, it's so much of it's about perspective. So much of it's about heart positioning. Because two people can be doing the exact same thing and it look the exact same way on the outside and be completely different because of what's going on in the heart. One person is serving, apparently, you know, they're just performing tasks for God. The taskmaster in the sky that says, you need to do this, this is how things are. And they're just serving tasks, they're going through the motions. And another person who might not even be working as hard is thinking, I'm doing this for Jesus Christ. Same task, completely different perspective. One gets rewarded, the other gets bupkis. It's not about doing stuff. It's about the posture of the heart. It's not about performing tasks. Christians come into the kingdom and now we are part of a military operation and our job is to do tasks. False. Also boring and sad and sad. Sad. Believers are brought into a family with a father who has an objective and he says, I've created you. You're a new creation. I'm empowering you. You like me, right? Oh, Father, I really like you. Help me get the kingdom of God accomplished. Partner with me to see the kingdom move forward. I really want to see the kingdom expand. It wasn't just for you only. I've actually got additional purposes. Will you work with me to see my purposes go forward because you like me and we're in relationship? Yes, Lord, I will. It's completely different than being the workforce of God. And I'll just tell you the language of the workforce of God, it's tiresome. It'll wear you out. It'll cause all sorts of hurt feelings. And it's not right perspective. It's just not. The trap that gets set. There's a few traps in relationship to this tasks versus serving. A few traps that I've noticed. One, the trap that says works is legalism. If you're thinking about works, paying attention to works, doing works, if you're works-oriented, you're into legalism. That's a lie. 1 Corinthians says, 15:58, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord." Fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Check that out. Paul says, you're not working hard enough for God. Work harder. Work harder. Wait, Paul, aren't you like into the gospel of grace? Yes. Grace is to empower you to work harder. That's what grace is for. Grace isn't to make you feel good about your sin or your lethargy. Grace isn't, oh, there's grace, brother. I can be a total lethargic mess. No, you can't. You can be one of those that barely escapes the flames. That's a horrifying end. You stand before the Lord and everything's burned up. It's like, well, at least you're saved, buddy. Dang, for real? That's what you've got to say to me after that whole life down there? Paul says, always. Always is like lifestyle. Always is intense. Always is today, tomorrow, each season, each decade. Always is a big deal. Always give yourselves fully to the work. That means all in, be tired, work hard, be exhausted, give more, pour out more. I mean, that is not a lazy life. That is an engaged way to live. He says, always give yourselves fully to what? Random activities. Nope. Your secular job. Not exactly. Your Christian job. Nope. To the work of the Lord. Give yourselves fully to what God is doing in your generation. Give yourselves fully to it. He says, there's stuff that God is doing in your house, on your street, in your community, in your church, in your state, nation, whatever. There's things God is doing. Be about the work of God fully. He says, work harder. You're not working hard enough. Work harder. And Paul was like, that dude busted his tail. So if anybody could say it, it's Paul. He's throwing out his chest and going, listen, y'all need to work harder. He says, but do it for the Lord. Because you know your labor, every effort, it's not in vain. The Lord sees it and he loves it. He loves your partnership with him to get the stuff done in the kingdom that delights his soul. He says, you're not working hard enough. Work harder. I just want to throw that in there because some say works is legalism, and that's not true. Works is actually an expression of our salvation. We work hard for the King who saved us into this thing and got us out of the fire. Second, another trap. People that are, they maybe even start down that road in the right direction, go, okay, the Lord likes this. They start to get a wrong perspective that can wind up causing all sorts of knots in the soul, that there's a trap that says that works earn his love. Isaiah 64:6, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Wait, how does this work again? I thought the Lord was like all about the works. He is when they're done for him, but you don't earn his love by doing them. You earn eternal rewards, but there's a difference between his love and eternal rewards. It doesn't matter what my kids do. I love them. It doesn't matter what they do. I love my kids, but I'm not giving them that lollipop if they came up and punched me in the face. Like, I love you. Now I'm going to punch you in the butt. But you are not going to get that lollipop. You don't get a reward because I love you. My love is not conditional, but the rewards are. And what happens is sometimes people, they kind of start going down this road of, okay, works. I'm doing these things. I'm doing these things for God because God loves me more. And then it leads into the next lie, and that is, if I'm not doing enough for God, there's condemnation on my life. And now condemnation, you know what condemnation is? It's the dirtiest thing. Condemnation is people putting themselves in the self-penalty box, and it makes they self-distance themselves from God. God didn't go anywhere. But when we start giving into condemnation, which I just want to encourage you, those that struggle with condemnation, that's a real struggle. I'm not downplaying that. I'm just telling you it's a lie. Don't give in. And wherever you're like, I'm really struggling with this, I would say the same thing about lust. Don't give in. Keep fighting. Don't give in to condemnation. Keep fighting. Pick a sin. Keep fighting. Yeah, but I really struggle. Die struggling. Don't die giving in. Don't give in to the lie. Condemnation is a lie. And what happens is, the trap of condemnation, Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The condemnation lie goes this way. If we've given in to the first lie, or the previous one, and that is that I earn God's love by doing stuff, then in this season, I'm not able to as much. I don't have as much energy. I don't have as much time. I'm trying to do other stuff. I'm not able to do as much for God. Therefore, there's condemnation on my life. There's shame because I'm not able to do what I was doing before, or I'm not able to do what it is that I want to do. He says, no, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not about condemnation is supposed to provoke you to serve God. Condemnation just gets you far from God. That's all condemnation does. Anytime you feel ashamed and condemned, you need to do business with God in relationship to, Lord, if I did anything wrong legitimately, show me so I can repent. And as soon as I've repented, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We get to move forward. Don't camp out there. There is so much camping out in yesterday's wrong that winds up causing today's opportunities to be nullified, because we've disqualified ourselves. We're over here in the penalty box that we put ourselves in. God didn't do it. We put ourselves in the penalty box of shame and condemnation. The Bible says that's not real. You're giving into a lie from the devil. Don't do that. You're not bad. You're a son or a daughter. Like, God loves you. Do you need to repent of your sin? 100% of the time. Yes, but it's really not hard. Repentance is like the kindest, easiest thing ever. Sin separates you from God. God, I genuinely am sorry for the dumb thing I did. God says, cool, we're good. Nothing else? Nothing else. Don't I need to do some more works to like get back in your favor? Not one. In fact, any work you would do to get back in my favor, I would call a filthy rag, because it's not going to do it. My gift to you is repentance. Did you repent? Yes, then it's done. Now, there might be some natural consequences, and that's part of where we struggle a little bit, because there are natural consequences for our sins that sometimes make us feel ashamed, like that's how God feels. God says, if you repent and it's real, it's done. In the natural, you might still need to work through some issues, some ramifications of your decision, but before the Lord, it's done. So this is kind of a yucky mess. The enemy has like got some really sophisticated traps here, because he sets one and says, oh, works for God, that's legalism. He's got another one that's like, oh, works for God, that's how you're God's love. It's like, no, neither of those are true. You go, okay, well, if you're not working for God, then feel condemned. Like, no. What? What's the truth? The truth is God loves you, work for God. Really that simple. Do something stupid, repent. Always repent of your sin. Listen, I want to give you, I can save you so much trouble. If you will listen to these words, I will save you 1,000 problems. Repent immediately every time you sin. You'll be good to go. Why wait? Because of pride, swallow that. That will lead you far away from God. Because of shame, it's a lie. It's not true. No, if I just feel bad for a few days, then God will forgive me. That's dumb. You got that idea from the devil, not from God. Really? Really? You're going to make mistakes. Repent. Genuinely own it. Repent and turn around. And then you're good to go. And walk with God. And go work for him. Hard. Some other misconceptions. These are ones that I know all too well touch you in this congregation. I know this stuff touches you. So I want to encourage you to ask the Lord, Lord, where is any of that in me? Do I got even a 5% on that one in me? Some of these misconceptions. We need a right perspective. I'll get rewards because other people say I am awesome. The opinions of others will not come with you to the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to get rewarded because everybody thinks I'm awesome. My friends think I'm awesome. Family thinks I'm awesome. People say kind things about me. Say, that must mean I'm going to get rewards. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You don't get rewarded because people think you're awesome. It's likely that if you are getting rewards, that there is some measure of praise of man. That's likely, but those two things are not necessarily neck and neck. Those things don't run perfectly parallel. So you want to be really careful that you're not assuming you're amassing eternal rewards because people say you are, because people are happy with you, because people respond to you in praise. You want to be real careful about that one, because you can wind up starting down the track in a right direction and then actually having a form of godliness but denying its power in your life and wind up not actually accruing anything, not actually doing anything of any benefit. But because you've been in a pattern, you have a reputation, you can wind up actually a little bit off course. So I just want to encourage you, don't let your barometer of how you're doing related to a life of pursuing eternity be dependent on what other people say about you, good or bad. Do the flip-flop. There have been plenty of people who have come to you, me, whoever, and tried to discourage you from a life of pursuing eternity. And just because they said things or they sounded like they were acting out of love, just their assessment doesn't come with you to the judgment seat. You go there by yourself. So don't let the words of people, good or bad, keep you from pursuing eternal rewards and a lifestyle of running after God, of working hard for God. Don't let people's words talk you out of that one way or the other. Next, I'll get rewards. Now, again, I want to just say this. I don't think anybody would say these statements out loud. I mean, who would come in and go, I'm going to get rewards because others say I'm awesome? Who would say that? No one would say that. But the thought is bumping around in there, or potentially could be. Let me give you another one that I think is another thought bumping around. I don't think anybody'd say it. I'm going to get rewarded because my environment is awesome. My family is so godly. Therefore, I must be in a good spot. I must be okay. Me and Jesus in relationship to my pursuit. I'm a part of a church that's great, that's talking about eternal rewards, doing a series on it. I'm a part of a community. I'm part of a small group. People around me, they are pursuing eternal rewards. I guess I must be getting those too. It's not how it works. It's individual, and it's intense, and it's costly. It's the difference between building with lumber or building with gold bricks. I mean, this is a really intense reality. And I've just seen people over the years, and I'll say this. There's probably people in the room right now. You're a little too comfortable because the person next to you is running after Jesus. And that might have convinced you you are too. You must run after Jesus. I am grateful and I am provoked by people around me that are running after Jesus, but it can actually create a lie in your heart. I am of this people, therefore I am of that pursuit. Are you? Maybe you are. I'm not trying to say you're not if you are. But if you're not, the kindest thing I could say to you is you're not. You would ask yourself the question, am I in the midst of a people or am I of the people? Am I of the nature? Am I of the spirit of pursuing Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Am I one that is going to get a well-done, good, and faithful servant? Not am I part of a church or a small group or a prayer room or whatever that's going to get it? Because honestly, it's a good place to hide. Because maybe nobody's even saying anything because you're at all the meetings, you're doing all this stuff. It's like, man, no one else knows its sorrow and no one else can share its joy. The heart is a mysterious place. We have got to be a people that don't have the misconception that our environment is going to equal our eternal rewards. That will all be on you and Jesus. It's a kindness to warn you. It's a kindness because you want this to be so real. Listen, nothing else matters. How much money you have in your bank account is going to matter absolutely zero when you die. You know that, right? The Lord's not going to go, wow, there's a lot of zeros. Or, wow, there was actually zero. Neither of those things is going to matter to the Lord. It's not going to matter. It's not going to matter about all your accomplishments. One thing, you and Jesus, the purposes of God for in Jesus' mind for your life? Did you pursue him? Well, I was busy with all these blessings you gave me. That won't hold water. I was so distracted with all these difficulties I faced. Those difficulties were actually opportunity to get you to cry out to Jesus. Nothing is going to hold water on that day. There will be no excuses. It will all be laid bare. You want to get serious about running after Jesus. It's all that matters. Nothing else matters. I hope that you have good things happen in your life. I hope you have a good family. I hope a few things go your way. None of it matters. You and your relationship with Jesus is all that matters. And your relationship with Jesus, the foundation is the free gift of salvation, but your relationship beyond that is built. It's built brick by brick, gold brick by gold brick. In the way that you interact with him, the way you respond to him, what you do in his kingdom. Others say, I've heard this before, really an interesting perspective that sounds like humility, but it's actually false. I'm not doing this for rewards. I'm just doing this for Jesus. Why? Jesus said he'll reward you. You're actually smarter than Jesus? I mean, Jesus is the one that said, I want to reward you for doing stuff. No, brother. I'm just in this for God. Weird. I'm not. I'm in it for rewards and God. Because that's what he said to do. Let's not improve upon the plan of God. Let's not make the plan better. Look what it says, Matthew 6:20. Store up for yourselves. Work hard and make a stockpile, dummy. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. What are you doing down here? No, I'm just in it for God. Don't do that anymore. Store up for yourselves treasures for the love of all good things. The words of Jesus Christ, store up. Are you doing it? Are you storing up treasures? Jesus is looking out for you. He's smarter than you. His plan is better than yours. He's looking out for your good. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But treasures in heaven, not treasures on the earth. Don't do that. Don't make that your life. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Wow, I guess you want me to store up treasures in heaven. Exactly. It's exactly what Jesus wants. I'll get rewarded. Again, no one would say it out loud. I just wonder if people think it. I'll get rewarded because I attend a lot of meetings. Go to church and Bible study and prayer meeting, and I'm there. I'm always on the front row with my hands in the air. That doesn't mean anything. You don't get eternal rewards because you go to meetings. I think meetings can really be oil in the lamp to convince you to go get eternal rewards. But going to meetings doesn't equal eternal rewards. I am grateful for meetings. I go to a lot of meetings. I'm kind of a meeting kind of guy. But I have a right perspective about them. There's purpose. There's oil to be gained in those meetings. But going to a meeting is not the same as gaining an eternal reward. And I just wonder again in the whole hiding thing, we got a lot of meetings around here. It's pretty busy to be like, man, I went to 72 meetings this month. Cool. Did your heart grow in God? Not really. Okay. So are we really excited about the 72 thing? Can we be more excited about where your heart is with God and use those meetings as an on-ramp to get some oil, as opposed to thinking that because you're busy with Christian activity, you're somehow accruing eternal rewards? It's not the same. Again, two people doing the exact same thing, one with right perspective, one with wrong perspective. Right perspective, eternal rewards. Wrong perspective, bub kiss. I'll get rewards because I'm in full-time ministry. No, you won't. Follow God. So the one that says, the one that the Lord says, you need to not be in full-time, you need to be doing this thing over here. They would get unrewards by going into full-time ministry. So the one the Lord says, you need to be in full-time ministry, and they're like, you know, I don't really want to do that. They would get unrewards by not saying yes. It's not about full-time ministry, part-time ministry. That's not how you get rewards. Follow God. Let God do whatever God wants to do. You get rewards for your obedience to the Lord. And many times that'll be a cross And you'll actually get to do the exact opposite thing that you wanted to do, potentially. Not always. But that's a lie. That's a trap. Some people are like, well, if I had more opportunity in ministry, then I could really run for God. Then I could really be after Jesus. That's a lie. Do you know the majority of the body of Christ has never and never will be called to full-time ministry? Oh, sorry, you know, 90%, 95% of the body of Christ. You're just stuck. You can't be as spiritual. You can't have as many rewards. God doesn't like you as much. Because the ones that are in full-time ministry, they're the ones that really get the opportunity to know God and feel God and get rewards. Lie from the enemy. That's a lie. And I think there's people on both sides of it that believe the lie. In ministry, like, man, I'm better off because of this. Better watch yourself. And the other's like, man, if I could just, how about if you could just engage with God more today, right where you're at? How about if you could just obey God more in your current circumstances? How about if you could just apply the fruit of the Spirit today? That's how you could just. It's not about your position in life. I don't have anything to do with it. I'll get rewards because I'm anointed. I've met people before that are anointed, and they lean on their anointing as though somehow that anointing is pleasing to God. That anointing was a free gift. It's grace. You get rewarded for the fruit of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit. You get eternal rewards by going, oh, I don't want to do it, but I will because it's right. Love you, Lord. I'm trying. Help. Not moving in power and somebody gets healed. Eternal rewards. The Lord's like, what did you do? I got my hand. I prayed in the name of Jesus. You prayed in whose name? Where'd the power come from? You didn't work for nothing. You get rewarded by the fruit of the Spirit and that whole line of thought process, not by being anointed. I want to be anointed because I want to make impact, but I don't want to wrongly think that because I made impact that somehow that's counted to my eternal credit. The measure and scope and impact of a person is on God. That's on the Lord. The measure of our lowliness, humility, servant-heartedness, faithfulness, our love for God and for people, of serving in secret, that which is done in secret that the Father rewards, that's where the rewards come from. It's important to have right perspective about that. Another one that I think just trips up, I don't know that it trips up so many in this church. I don't think this is a big problem for us, but it's definitely a massive problem in Christian culture in America. I'll get rewarded because I'm blessed now. I'm blessed. My life's blessed. I'm blessed now. Surely I'll be blessed later. Surely God is looking at my life, and because I've got so many blessings in my life now, he must be so pleased with me, I will also be blessed in eternity in incredible eternal rewards that just kind of as a natural progression of blessed, more blessed, more blessed, more blessed, enter into the kingdom of God, more blessed. That's not what the word says. Matthew 19, 29 through 30, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first in this life will be last. And many who are last will be first. It's not actually about whether you've got a lot in this life or a little in this life. That actually doesn't make any difference at all. It's your perspective about what you have. That's where all the weight lands. There are many rich people in heaven, but it's harder. Actually harder. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. So before we are really all about having everything and being super rich, it just keeps getting harder because the pressures and the opportunities to curse God and to think of self and to be prideful, it's harder. There are plenty of dudes and gals in heaven that were rich on this earth because they learned how to do it because they had actual intimacy and relationship with Jesus, which is all that matters. Not your stuff. Go after the reality of intimate friendship with God and serving in his kingdom. And then don't worry so much about what you have in this life. There are plenty, however. I've been pained by some of the conversations I've had with rich Christian businessmen. I've been pained by some of the conversations. Because it's just so obvious, you are totally leaning on your ability to make wealth, and you think that that's how you are going to make all this work. You're leaning on that as though you're going to be okay. We want to be those that are going, Jesus Christ and him crucified. We want to be those with a very simple faith that's like, I am going to work my tail off and I'm going to accrue eternal rewards. I'm not going to think that because I'm blessed in this life, that's going to be an equation to be blessed in the next. So what's the conclusion? Here's the conclusion. It's really pretty simple. We are all given the same equal opportunity for eternal rewards, all of us, despite your position. Because it's not about rich or poor or country or nationality or language or whatever. All of us are given the same opportunity to accrue eternal rewards. And remember, Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Make a big old pile of them. I like to think of it sometimes. It might be a little goofy. If it is, just dismiss it. I like to think sometimes about those moments that I'm doing in secret. And I know the Father sees me. And that's really a big key to this whole eternal reward thing. Envision the Father seeing you do the thing. You're in the moment. And you make the right decision for him. I just see him throw a gem in my room. Just like that little one, just throws it in there. Like, we'll figure out what to do with it later. We'll accrue some gems in there. We'll build something out of it in a minute. Crazy rocking chair. I can't wait for that chair. These things sticking in my butt. I like to think of it. I like to think of those moments where I'm doing the thing that the Lord says, you'll be rewarded for this kind of thought process, this kind of response, this kind of activity, this kind of work. I like to think of those moments and go, I know you see me right now, and I'm doing that store up for yourself. What does it look like? Give me a picture right now. What did I just earn? See, this makes it real. So whatever portion of that could be a better, more sanctified version you can think of, I would encourage you to roll with that. Because it makes the day-to-day decisions far more real. And I want to tell you, I want to stress it again. There is no one, there is nothing that can either get in the way of nor help you in this journey. You make the decisions by yourself. You and Jesus. You alone. You walk with God. Again, environment's so helpful because there are people that can provoke us. But provoke doesn't mean make. Provoke means, oh, you ought to do it. Oh, you ought to do it. And then I make the decision, you know? I don't really want to do it. Or you make the decision. I'm so glad they're in my life because they really helped talk some sense into me today. That small group leader really helped me not do something stupid I was about to do. I'm so thankful for that. But ultimately, you had to make the decision yourself. These decisions, they add up. The takeaway, the conclusion is we've got to live wholeheartedly for Christ. It's really simple. I'll leave you with this verse, Hebrews 11:35. We want to pursue a greater inheritance. It's that foundation getting built on. It's the store up for yourselves treasures. Leave you with this verse, author of Hebrews. Hebrews is an awesome book. There's just so much wisdom in this book. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. What? A better resurrection? For what? Not denying Jesus? Staying in the place of torture? Difficulty? Pain? And it actually says, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Their resurrection will be better because of the way that they continue to stay faithful in the midst of that circumstance. Because of that. Guys, we want to go after a better resurrection. I want to introduce to you the concept of living for a better resurrection than you were going to have yesterday if you didn't have the thought process of living for a better resurrection. A better one. Whatever you're going to get right now, you can get more. You can get better. You can lay more upon that foundation, build upon it. Lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. Store them up. You can. Think about that. Oh, I'm just telling you, if I can talk one of you into this a little bit, you'll be so thankful forever. You will come and thank me. We'll be up there. I'll let you sit in my pearly rocking chair. You'll come up and be like, oh, Brad, thanks for that one message. Yeah, well, I was mostly preaching to myself, but I'm glad you liked it. You will come and you will thank me, and you will go, let me show you what my inheritance looks like. Let me show you how much better my resurrection is because I listened to those Bible verses that you threw out. It's not about preaching. It's about Bible verses. Touching your soul and you agreeing and going, I want a better resurrection. Lord, help me to live that way.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.